While you're standing, why don't we give our beloved Pastor Andrew a hand as well?
Oh, hey, give the worship team a hand as they take a seat. Just extraordinary worship. That's all I can say. They do an amazing job. How you doing? Who's feeling good? My barista this morning, and I go to the Vintage Goose. It's the name of the cafe just down the road from my house, and they have Campos coffee. Who likes Campos? Who likes coffee? Who doesn't like coffee? Let me just see who they are. Oh my goodness! Oh God, pray for them. Look, if you haven't been addicted to coffee, then stay away from it. It's a good thing if you're not. But if you are, if you're gonna be addicted to coffee, at least be addicted to a good one. That's fair enough. And I was with my barista this morning, and he said to me, he's funny. You know, this guy, you know, he's almost like in a, who remembers the show Cheers? It's really old. You know, I'm showing my age here. Who doesn't? Who's never heard of the show Cheers? You know, that section, the back row in that section there. It's just, it's one of those, you know, you walk into a place and the theme song is Everyone Knows My Name. You know, that sort of, there's these characters and these people. And I was there this morning and he's behind his coffee machine. He's got a hat on. He's a really cool young guy. He's a guy talking about God. And he says to me, he says, Pastor, I got to talk to you today. And I said, okay. He goes, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to work extra hard today. And I said, because he knows what I do. I've told him a bit about what I do. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, mate, there's an atmosphere today. He said, everyone is on a down. And he said, I'm working so hard to get people up. And I just love that. He was just talking to me. He said, I don't know whether it's the clouds, the weather. He said, even the chef out the back. He said, I had to go pick an argument with him just to get him fired up. And then I told him I was joking just to get some spark out of him. And he said, I don't know what it is, but he said, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to have to work extra hard today. It's just the way it is. And I said, thanks for the tip from the barista. So that's from him. So turn to your neighbor and say, I'm excited. And then I asked for an extra shot. Give me an extra shot of coffee. I'm going to continue talking about the subject of honor. Honor is one of the greatest attributes of nobility. A person that's noble has honor. But the twist to it is, a real person of nobility is someone that carries honor. It's not someone that's honored, but someone that carries honor inside of them. Are you with me? See, honor is a biblical term. And the biblical stands for honor, as we learned this last week. We give honor to everyone, not just because they deserve it, but also because we are honorable citizens of the kingdom. Amen? The way that honor is approached in the Bible is when we're honorable, we honor. We don't just honor because someone deserves it. We honor because we are honorable. It's a completely different premise. If you go out there into our society and you mix and talk with people, the general consensus out there is that someone won't get their honor unless they've done really good things, right? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is a position. It doesn't matter who the person is in that position. We are to honor that position. And we learned last week as we went through this that honor is a condition of the heart. It comes out of an environment within us, not an environment around us. And then we looked last week, we had a quick look at just where the Bible places honor and some of the key areas that we're called to honor in our lives. Probably the three biggest areas is, number one, we're to honor our parents, Exodus 20:13. Who's got their parents in the room? Okay. All right. So here we go. This is going to hurt. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There it is. So I got my mum in the room at the back there. So I've got to honor my mum. There she is. But we learned last week that in our life, in our society, and we know this as parents, we want honor in our home, not because we're perfect, but because it is the structure and the fabric of our home. Amen? Put your hand up if you're a perfect parent. That mere hand up shows his imperfection. Obviously too much pride. None of us, we make mistakes, we blow it, we do the wrong thing. You know, I guess, dare I use the word, as parents, we've all been hypocrites, correct? We've probably told our children to do something that we haven't done ourselves. That's me. I don't know, is that you? Maybe there's no other parents like that. Gareth said he didn't lie to them about Santa. Fair enough. But the reality is we're sinners. We understand that, correct? Whether you're a parent or whether you're a child, you are a sinner. You get it wrong and you do things wrong. But that does not give the right under the kingdom for honor to disappear from a family structure. Are you with me? As soon as you take that out of a family structure, you watch the family begins to erode. And I talked last week, you know, in any family, any child, any teenager gets to a stage of around, I don't know, anything from 12 to about 18, and they start thinking independent. I did. And that's where dishonor can come, through rebellion. They can start thinking, you know, my parents don't know anything. I know everything. And these days it's even worse. In my day, we didn't have Google. Now your kids can use Google against you, but Dad... But mum, you're wrong. Google says this. And you've got to then fight against Google. And it gets to a stage where that happens, that's independent, that's free thinking. Kids go through that stage. But if they lose the sense of honor out of that completely, then there's going to be a disruption to that person and to that family, correct? We've seen it. And there are moments that your kids come in and out of that and they come back on track and, you know, normally about 21, 22, or when they have a family, when they have their own kids, then they just think you're the best people in the world. And suddenly you know everything. Is that right? But if we can track our families, the other area in the Bible is quite clear about is government. We talked about that last week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. We're just about to come up to a state election, correct? And no matter what you think about the candidates, no matter what you think about the parties, the fact is we need to honor the fact that this nation has a government that runs it. If we took that government out, we would have chaos. And if you've traveled a little bit and gone to places where there isn't a strong government presence, it is chaos. True? And so we need to have honor in our hearts and even... Myself, I mean, I catch myself on this because, you know, I listen to talkback. I know. I've got to really watch it. It's true. If you listen to talkback, you can arrive somewhere angry. Have you noticed that? You can pull up to somewhere and you're just full of all these issues and you just arrive angry. So sometimes you've got to turn that talkback off. I'm talking to myself here. And turn the worship on and get some God. But I don't mind it in the sense of being informed. But sometimes, you know, I must admit, sometimes I hear the way they speak against our leaders and whatever, and I just think, you know what, that's dishonorable. We can have free thinking, we understand that, but we can do it in an honorable way, correct? So government, and if you want to look at that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 talks all about that. In Romans 13, verse 1, right the way down to verse 7. It even comes down to the end of that. Says, render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. talks about governments, authorities, everything. It talks to us about that. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we talked about church leaders. All through the Word of God, it talks about honoring and respecting the church structure and the leaders. We talked about that last week. We talked to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says that let the elders that rule will well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. It talks about how that is. Right through society, there is this framework of honor, and if we as believers don't carry a respect for that and carry that in our hearts, it affects our world. The Bible says your life and longevity is affected through honor. Are you with me? And as we look at this topic, as we get into the detail of it, we see how important it is. See, the kingdom of God has a system of honor, and it promotes it. Simple as that. The kingdom of God has a system of honor, and for us to think anything outside of that, you're going to get yourself kind of messed up. There is a structure, and it's necessary for the kingdom to function. You got your Bible? Go with me to Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. Got your Bible? And I love this. Here comes mum. Not my mum. The mum in this passage. The mum of Zebedee's sons. This is a real fiery mum who's passionate about her sons. She's got some boys. She loves them. Every mum loves their boys. Is that correct? Starting at verse 20, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. So she's prompting, got the boys with her on either side, kneeling down and asking from him, from Christ. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Boom. She's got a good high opinion of her sons, hasn't she? She's coming with her two boys, standing in front of Jesus, the Son of God. And I love this mum. And she literally says to Jesus, and she does. She kneels down. She understands authority. She kneels down, but she says to Jesus as a mum, "See my boys?" And the boys are probably like, I don't know what they're doing at that moment. I don't know if they were prompted forward. "Mum, please, mum. You two are just so special. You need to be up there. Mum, I don't want to do this. I don't know. I've been dragged there." Because it's all the mum doing the talking, right? And the boys are in the background, and they're probably standing there like this. "Jesus, was so sorry to my mum. She's just always been like this. Right through school, right with the rabbi, it's just always been like this." And I'm standing there, and I love. And Jesus answers and says, "Wow." It's not good for the mum, really, because what she's asked for, she's kind of got. But Jesus says, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they turned to him and said, the boys turned in at this moment and said, "Yes, we are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Do I need to change mics? It's all right. Obviously, Jesus was talking about baptism. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about what he was going to go through and also what they would go through. But I love the part there that Jesus didn't negate the fact that those two seats on either side of him, they were there. Are you with me? That structure was in place. The kingdom of God had thought about it. There was a structure in place for it. There were seats of honor that were reserved for someone to sit either side. Are you with me? The kingdom of God is, he's not going, "Don't be ridiculous. The kingdom of God doesn't work like that. It's one big round table. There's no one that's at the head of it. We're all just equal. We all sit opposite each other. No one has a casting vote. We're all just at the same level. There's only one heaven. There's not levels to heaven. It's all just one big happy family, and we all coexist with each other. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you know what? My Father knows who those positions are given to, and it's not mine to give. But the fact is, the positions were there. Are you with me? See, sometimes I think we allow the world to invade our thinking about the kingdom of God, but the fact is, the kingdom of God has clear lines and structures. The kingdom of God runs in a way that brings order. It brings unity. See, not everyone's going to sit an equal distance to Jesus. You might think, oh, what? I mean, I personally think I'm Jesus' favorite. And I had an argument with someone else. We were talking about it last week, and they said that they were personally Jesus' favorite. And I said, oh, he probably just tells you that to keep you quiet. But I personally know that I am. And who else feels that way? you guys are all wrong. But, you know, the fact is, there is a system out there. There is something that God works through. I'm only joking, by the way, just in case you were thinking I'm some sort of egotistical person. But I'm only joking. Obviously, in the Word of God, it describes the least and it describes the greatest. It describes different types of people within the kingdom. The government of heaven is not a circular table. It's a rectangle table. There are people of honor. There are positions. There's someone who sits at the head. There are people that sit in places of honor. Positions of authority and honor are vital for the flow of life within the kingdom of God. Do you get that? If you extracted authority and honor out of the kingdom, out of a family structure, out of the government, out of the church, if you extracted that, and if we replaced it with some sort of we can do what we want and no one's in charge and no one tell me anything and I can do what I want, you would have chaos. I love our Western culture is being built on a biblical foundation. Are you with me? Maybe it's eroded since then, and obviously in a lot of ways we're moving away from that. We're moving away from the way it was established. But when you look at a Western culture, the fact is the reason why there was better structure and better systems and better foundations is because it was built on the Bible. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 4 is so important for us to understand because Ephesians 4, it talks about us, the church, and it talks about, and the heading of this chapter 4, verse 1, talks about walking in unity. Turn to your neighbor and say the word unity. Verse 1 says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Don't you love that? I mean, if that's not clear structure, that is clear structure. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He also descended, is also the one who ascended far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. That's talking about when Christ died. He went, hell, got the keys or the gates of hell, unlocked them, and he ascended up to heaven and set the captives free. Amen? Verse 11, it says, and he himself, this is the part here, where God starts to outline some of the structure within his body, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom, love this part, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That was a long read. You know, I've said it before, but I think it's worth honing in on. Your relationship with God is important. It really is. In this church, if you talk to me, if you talk to anyone in our team, we will encourage you in your relationship with God. It is paramount. We want it to be personal. We want it to be effective. I want it to be a two-way. I want you to sense the presence of God, to sense the Holy Spirit, to sense God when you read the Word and know that God is speaking back to you through His Word. I want you to have an experience of your own personal prayers. And as you look back, we do things like journaling and we read the Bible because, you know, that's relationship. And when you look back and you look at things that you've written down and you see the answered prayers, that's when your heart skips a beat and you realize time and time again that God is involved in the detail and He's real and He's alive and He's involved in your life. And it is beautiful when you understand what a personal relationship with God is. But there is a spirit out there that wants to tell you that is it. That your relationship with God and your connection at God is it. That's all that's important. But can I tell you, it's not. Can I be honest? Your relationship with God, don't ever forsake it. I'm not talking about forsaking it. But the Word of God actually clearly talks about here in Ephesians. It talks about our function in the body. Are you with me? It's our function. Your relationship is paramount. But your function is vital. And I love that last part because the head of the body is Christ. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Talking about a mature believer. From whom the whole body? Jesus Christ, the head. From whom this body and every other church body? Because they're all bodies. And then we collectively, right across, as a churches, are the body of Christ. But you are not a body by yourself. Can I distinguish that? You are a believer that loves God, sitting at home in relationship with Him. Beautiful. But unless you are in a body, and unless you are a functioning part of the body, because we're going to find out what that means, you are not the body. Are you with me? It's the way God set it up. It's the way Jesus is the head. He's coming back for His bride, which is His bride is the church. It's not you by yourself. It's the church. And a body is not a body. An arm is not a body. An arm has got to be connected to a torso. And then the torso is connected to the toe. And the toe is connected to the leg. And the knee bone is connected to the... They're all connected. And when you get it functioning, when you understand, and I love this next part, verse 15. Because Christ is the head of this functioning body and it's formed out of Him, from His body, which is the church. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things. There's the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knitted. Joined and knitted. Joined and knitted. You've got to allow yourself to be joined and knitted. That's your responsibility as a functioning member of the body, is to join the body. Hey, I'm here. For however long you want to sit here, I don't mind. I'm here. I'm part of this body. And knitted literally means you are woven in with other parts of the body, other members to form the body. Are you with me? Joined and knitted. And then it goes on, because it gets more than that. And he says, this is under the head of Jesus. It says, together, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You have to allow yourself to be supplying, to be a supplying joint. A supplying joint. Are you with me? And you've got to allow yourself to do your share. Are you with me? Look, this is how the body functions. This is how the church functions. This is how we as believers, our relationship, absolutely here. It's personal. You're accountable. No one else actually needs to get involved realistically in your relationship. Are you with me? It's between you and God. I get that. You should. And if people have different ways of building their relationship with God. I go through seasons. Honestly, I go through seasons where I just want to go out and walk and pray and talk because my relationship's alive. And I find myself out doing that. And then I go through seasons where I can't get away from the Word. I just want to keep reading and reading. I bring the Word into my life constantly, but there's times where my relationship is all about the Word and I'm getting into it. There are seasons where I can't help myself. I just want to worship everywhere. I want to walk somewhere. And you know what I mean? If your relationship's alive, it should go through stages. You know, if I turned up in my relationship with my wife and we had exactly the same thing, we sat down for dinner and then we just sat down and we did exactly the same thing. Okay, honey, I'm gonna share one and a half verses with you today, and we'll have a quick chat about these points, and that's what we do, and that's all we do. It's kind of boring, right? When a relationship's alive, it flows. Honestly, there are times where every time I put a worship song on, I feel tears well up in my eyes. And then that kind of stops. It's gone. And then I can't get my head out of the Word because I just want to keep reading more. And it's just so fresh. And then sometimes that's like just normal. And then there's other times I just want to pray and talk and walk on the beach with God. Are you with me? That's personal. But your function in the body, that's corporate. And God says you've got to be knitted. You've got to be joined. He said, you've got to be supplying. And he said, you're going to need to do your share. So you've got to evaluate yourself based on that and go, do you know what? But based on your family, based on who you are, just look at it and just go, I understand that this is part of what God wants me to do, to be a functioning part of the body. Are you still with me? And let me just say, very easy for you to never get yourself in trouble when it's just you and Jesus. Isn't it? Be honest. If it's just you and Jesus, you and the worship, you and the Word, you and Him, no one else. In all honesty, there are times in my Christianity I love you all, but honestly, I would just put the people out of everywhere and just me and Jesus could sit and just talk and you know, just have this communion, and I could float all my life through that and then disappear into heaven. And, you know, he'd come and take me. Well, one day I walked and then I was no more. That would be so cool. You know what I mean? That would just be. And, you know, the whole idea sometimes of living in a cave just with you and God and no one else, there are days where that is so attractive. As long as there was a Campos Cafe down the road I could get to in the morning, and well, you know, I'd even settle for an espresso machine in the corner. I don't know, but there are times. But God actually says, you know what? I'm ahead of a body. And my body's got a function. And my body's got stuff to do. My body is my hands, it's my feet, it's my expression of who I am on this earth. It's who I am to St. George. It's who I am to this whole area. And he says, I just want you to all come together. And I know sometimes kicking and screaming, and sometimes it's just beautiful, and sometimes it just flows, and sometimes it doesn't. But the fact is, I need you to fit in. I need you to find your way and have a heart to be knitted in. I want you to have your heart to be joined in. And I want you to have your heart to supply. And I want you to have a heart to do your part. Are you with me? And because God wants that, God needs authority and God needs positions of honor. Amen? We as a community decided that we were just ourselves and we lived in our own houses and we didn't have the police or the government. We know we'd be in chaos, wouldn't we? But we have to join into that. We join into that. Your taxes pay for it. The society pays for it. It forms the structure of who we are. You still with me? So let me just talk about your heart for honor. How do we build a culture of godly honor in us? See, Jesus talks about it being a heart thing. Talks about being something on the inside, not on the outside. It's not our environment. It's the environment within our lives, within our heart. I love this quote, "Nobility grows in the soil of honor." True? And you know, the thing with honor is it's not automatic. It's not an automatic thing. Because it's a godly principle, quite often they're not automatic things. The things that are important to God, but they won't always be important out there. We've got a story here in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And Jesus, he's telling a parable. And he told a parable to those who are invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place." This is Jesus giving you some wisdom. "Lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Do you know the start to honor in your life? The greatest key to honor in your life is humility. Humility permits us to honor others above ourselves. And it permits us to honor God. Are you with me? Jesus teaches us to humble ourselves because it allows the foundation for us to bring honor into our lives. Proverbs 15:30 says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is in the instruction of wisdom, and above honor is humility." Before destruction, Proverbs 18:9 says, "The heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Throughout Scripture, James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Honor is humility in action. That's what it is. When you've got humility in your spirit, when you understand your place, when you have no problem with honoring those around you, when you have removed yourself from a sense of pride, then you allow yourself to be someone filled with honor. The Word of God goes on in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. There's so much about humility. It says to be clothed with it. It's talking to the young people. It says, submit to God, resist the devil. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, but be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when we lose our humility, when we lose this sense of humility in our spirits, we open the door to pride. Are you with me? And pride is something that quite often stands in people's lives between them and God. There's a lot of people out there that won't surrender their lives to God because of their pride. Because to surrender is to surrender. Is that correct? When you surrender your life, you know, you've got to bow it. You've got to give it to another authority. And some people just aren't willing to do that. And within the kingdom of God, it's the same. Within the structure of the kingdom of God, we've got to be able to humble ourselves. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Do you know true worship comes out of humility? You want the purest worship before God? Get to a place where you actually just see God as absolutely magnificent. Are you with me? When you get to that place where you just see God as your everything, you're ready to submit your life in every area to Him. That's true worship. That's true worship. When you give your life over, and that might take your whole life to get to that point. Are you with me? We deal with our sin weekly and daily. I'm included, and a lot of that comes out of the fact that it all comes back to us having pride in our lives. That's what sin is. Sin is basically saying, I'm going to do it a different way because I want to do it a different way. Are you with me? There are habits involved and everything, but true worship is when we get to that place where we go, God, I'm just going to, every part of my life, I'm going to give it over to you. And that might be the pursuit of your whole life. And when we get to heaven, do you know what? Heaven will be that place. That's why heaven will be filled with worship, because we won't have the struggle and the battle that we have here on earth. Amen? And we're going to experience the beauty of worship. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? I'll get the musicians to come up.